Judges 13, and we're going to begin at verse number 2. It says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Now, there's some good advice for any lady who is going to be having a baby. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible." That word today would mean awesome. "But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Now, I'm not going to bring a message on this story, but I do want you to notice two statements in this story that will introduce the subject to us. The first statement is in verse 8 at the end. It says, "Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And then the next statement is in verse 12. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? This is the story of Manoah. Of course, they would have a son. His name would be Samson, a very famous son, very spirit-filled man. But then, of course, he took a horrible fall at the end of his life. I don't believe any fault of his parents whatsoever. But these parents had a concern before Mrs. Manoah became a child. Before she was ever pregnant for the first time in her life, she and her husband had some concerns that they addressed the Lord about. They said, "Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." You know, the Lord can teach you how to be a good mother and how to be a good father. Today's Father's Day, but I'd like to kind of speak to both the parents, and especially to you that will be parents someday. I think that if there are two things in American culture that very few people prepare for, they are marriage and parenting. When the fact is, it ought to be probably two things we should prepare the most for. There's very, very little preparation in our day and age that goes into marriage. And I think even less preparation goes into parenting. You ask someone when they're going to have their first child, okay, what's your vision? Or where do you vision the child to be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now? What's your plan to get there? What scriptures do you have to back back that up with? And they just kind of look at you with glazed eyes, like, what are you talking about? It's just going to happen. No, it doesn't just happen. We need to parent on purpose. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've heard many, many people claim that verse in their later years when their children are astray and they're off into the world and everything, and they said, well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So I really believe my kids are going to come back to the Lord. No, we have to obey that verse to claim it. And the word train is a military term. And any of you that were ever in the military, like I was in the Army, you know what training was. It was drilling over and over and over again. I'm not talking about having a military camp for your home, as I'll get to in a few moments. But training is done on purpose. It's done beforehand. It's something that is done over and over and over and over and over again. I believe that I could still participate today in military drills, in customs, marching, and so on and so forth, because we did it so much and so much and so much and so much and so much that I would still know what to do today if I had to march. And that's training. And a lot of parents have never done that with their children. They've never trained them in the things of God over and over and over and over and over again. And then later when their children are astray, they say something spiritual. Well, you know, it says train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, not to pervert. When the fact is they didn't train him up. They didn't do a thing. They just kind of let him grow like weeds. Train up a child. It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A father should not be domineering, and he should not provoke his children. He should be their friend and their mentor, and he should not produce the emotion of wrath in his kids, but he should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says this, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You might want to jot those verses down on your notes. Now, I want to talk to you today about parenting styles. This lesson that you have in the bulletin was produced for our young adults Sunday school class. On Sunday mornings, it's one of many, many lessons that Brother Mike O'Mara and his wife Jen taught to the young adults in our church. We have a young adults class here every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And it's for those that have graduated from high school up till about 30 years of age. And it's just packed full of down-to-earth stuff that's going to help you. Going to help you. And all of you 20-year-olds ought to come out early for that every single week and be in that class. And this is just one of the many kind of lessons. I hope you know what I'm talking about, this sheet that looks like this in your bulletin today called Parenting Styles. I'm not sure exactly where Mike got it from. I should have asked him, but this was tremendous here. As I read it, I said, man, I've got to share that with the church. And especially you that have never had children before, man, you can just be miles ahead of everybody else if you'll just get this one lesson down today. Those of you that are teenagers, someday are going to be the next generation of moms and dads. And boy, it sure helps if we had some training going into marriage and going into parenting. Now, whoever produced this was a very wise man. And I think he was a real example of what we're told in Jeremiah 3 and verse 15 when it says that God would give us pastors according to his heart who shall feed us with knowledge and understanding. Whoever wrote this lesson certainly is going to feed us here with some knowledge and understanding of what's going on. Now, to the best of your ability, even if you're a single father here today or a single mother here today or part of a divorced couple that's trying to make the best of a difficult situation, I want to encourage you to really think very, very, very humbly now as we look at different parenting styles. And only number 8, when we get to that, is the one that we really want to aim for. But as we look into parenting styles, oftentimes it's like getting a microscope out and really looking in, and as a result, a lot of failure is going to be brought out here in the next few minutes. And believe me, I'm not doing that to discourage anybody. And I'm certainly not doing this to give any children or teenagers fodder to go home and say, yeah, Dad, you were a failure. Or, yeah, Mom, you were a failure. Why should I have to listen to my mom or dad? They didn't do it right. No, the Bible says honor your father and mother as one of the Ten Commandments. You kids, you need to understand this morning that probably your father and mother didn't know what they were doing. Just like you don't know what you're going to do when you're a mother and father, because you're not making any more plans than they did. To learn about this. Unless we try to go to, hopefully, good churches like ours where we make these things available. And this is just one of so many good lessons that the O'Meara's bring out for you young adults. Every one of you young adults, you're at the zenith of your health and energy right now in your 20s. If anybody ought to be in Sunday school on Sunday mornings, they ought to be 20-year-olds. And if I have a class with the older adults and I have 80-year-olds in my class and they can make it out at 10 o'clock, then I think all of you 20-year-olds can too. You get a double portion of God's Word and learn these lessons right here. Parenting styles, 8 types. Let's go through these now. And it's all right there in front of you. And this is excellent stuff. I take no credit for it. I just love it, though, when I get my hands on something where somebody else has put into words what I always wanted to say. Did you ever know that? Somebody can put into words what you always wanted to say. And man, I got to read this thing. I said, I got to go beyond Mike's class and get this out to everybody we can. This is good. Now, you just kind of analyze yourself, moms and dads, and you young people. You start to prepare yourselves for success in raising your children. But number 1 is the overprotective parent. The overprotective parent. We're going to talk about 2 different areas in these 8 styles. The area of love and the area of control. The overprotective parent is high in love and medium in control. The overprotective parent keeps the child from learning life lessons by shielding him and controlling his environment. Now that is not necessarily always bad. There are certainly some groups and so on that you want to separate your kids from, but some of these are what we call, they grow up in kind of like a hothouse or a greenhouse or something like that. And the result of overprotective parenting is that children grow up with insecurity and immaturity. And when they reach adulthood, they fear life. They fear attempting things on their own because their parents always overprotected them and kept them from learning some of life's lessons and shielded them from everything. I know parents like this right in our area that will not come to our church or any church because no church is good enough for their little kids. You know, they're afraid they might get contaminated if they their kids rub shoulders with some other kid maybe in church that's not that spiritual or something. That's overprotective parenting. And we're going to raise insecure and immature kids. And they're going to fear life. They're going to fear tempting things. Especially they're going to fear attempting great things for God. Then there's the child-centered parent, 2. The child-centered parent. This person is very high in love, but very low in control of the child. All the activities of the home are surrounded around the child. You'd think the child was born a Hollywood star. I mean, they got cameras out. They filmed baby's first burp, baby's first loaded diaper, baby's first bib. Baby's first, what's that thing they suck on called? pacifier, and they got about 1,000 pictures of the kids taken by the time it's 1 year old, and you'd think they had given birth to a Hollywood star or something. Child-centered parenting. All the activities of a home are centered around the child. Mom and dad sacrifice their relationship with each other for the relationship with the child. They live to provide for his or her every whim. There was a man who tried this in the Old Testament. His name was Eli. And the result of this kind of parenting is that we produce selfish, self-centered children, and we end up having marital problems between the father and mother, because they're always fighting about the kids. And then there's high conflicts with these girls or boys when they become teenagers, because they were never controlled by these parents that just built their whole life around their children and made little gods out of their children. Now, there's a guy in the Old Testament named Eli who did this. It says in 1 Samuel 2, and just write this down, verse 29, God is speaking to him. Eli was the high priest. He was supposed to be a very spiritual man, one close to God. He was supposed to put God first. And the Lord said to him, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You see, he caused conflict on his whole family, because he honored his sons above the Lord. He honored his sons above the Lord. Child-centered parenting. I remind you, our God is a jealous God. He doesn't take second to your children, to money, to anything else, and rightfully so. We need to put the Lord. By the way, parents, never let your children come between you. Man alive, don't do it. We just had a rule. We didn't even let our kids sit between us on the couch or in the car or anything. Nowadays, I don't even think they make bench seats anymore. Some of the old junk I used to drive had bench seats in the front. My wife sit right over next to me. We put the kid by the door, you know. But we just never, ever, because we're not having empty nest syndrome. We're having a riot. My wife and I, right now. We never let the kids come between us, and we're never going to. But we love them. But child-centered parenting doesn't work. It produces selfish, self-centered children. If you create an atmosphere where the world revolves around them, all their life they're going to think, what? The world revolves around me. And it doesn't. Boy, that's a hard lesson to learn later in life. Number three is excuse parenting. Excuse parenting. These are high in love and low in control also. Excuse parents usually excuse their children's behavior. Parents will defend their children's behavior to authority, usually right in front of the child. They'll confront authority. Excuse parents simply refuse to believe their children could do any wrong. When the child does admit wrongdoing, excuse parenting commends the child for their honesty. If the child's guilt is established, parents blame misbehavior on other circumstances, such as ignorance of the rules, or they didn't know the rules, or their friends, they got bad friends, and it's maybe society's just getting so bad. Now, excuse parenting produces irresponsible con artists. That's what these children become. They're irresponsible because they seldom bear the consequences of their actions, and con artists because they learn to expertly manipulate parents and others to achieve their goals. Excuse parents are filled with pride. They can't possibly believe that one of their kids could do something wrong. That's called pride. It's better for us to be humble parents. In the old days, the parents used to be humble. And if you were in trouble at school, you were in trouble at home. If you were in trouble with the bus driver, you were in trouble with dad. If you were in trouble with the school principal, you were in trouble with dad. They were humble. They always sided with authority. And then they figured it out later. But excuse parents always side with their children because of their own pride. They can't possibly think that I produced a child that could do something wrong. It's got to be someone else. It's got to be the principal's got something in for him, or the boss has got something in for him or something. And they defend their children all the time, right to the death. Pride's a horrible thing. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Don't make excuses for your kids. Then there's permissive parenting, number four. They're high in love, but low in control also. Permissive parents don't teach children to work. Mom and dad do the work for them. These children have no chores. They don't have to be punctual. They don't have to eat with the family at dinner. They can eat a sandwich later in their room or whatever they want. These kids decide when they're going to go to bed. They do as they please because the parents let them. When they come to visit your house, you better hide everything valuable in sight. These are parents who pay for their children's cars, pay for their children's education, think they owe it to them, and anything else they want. And sometimes right until death, these children can be in their 40s and 50s and 60s and still expect their mom and dad to give them everything. Because the parents did everything for them and they grew up with an attitude that this was owed them. The result, the child learns that he is in the driver's seat and knows that he can play the parents accordingly. The child will become insecure and have little self-respect because he has not learned to control himself and master certain personal disciplines. Oh, it's sad to see, but there's a proverb. Proverbs 28 and verse 24 says this, whoso robbeth his father and his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Do you know the destroyer, word destroyer is a synonym for Satan? It says here there are some kids that actually grow up and in their old age they rob their fathers and their mothers. And a lot of times it goes back to the fact that they had permissive parents who did everything for them, did all their chores for them, gave them everything they ever wanted. And the kid grew up in life thinking that's what parents are for. And you see kids locked into their 30s and 40s and 50s with that same attitude still. Mom and dad owe me. My, oh my. That's sad. Permissive parenting. I remember the day I got married to Leslie over there. My dad just kind of, you're on your own now. That's about the only thing he said that day. Congratulations, son. You're on your own now. And boy, if there's ever a man that kept his word, it was my dad that day. You're on your own. Manipulative parenting, number five. These are medium in love and medium in control. A manipulating parent seeks to control behavior by the use of guilt and conditional love. They use such guilt-inducing statements as, good boys don't do that. Don't be a crybaby. Your sisters and brothers all made good grades in school. Why don't you? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? I just can't love you when you do things like that. You know, mommy loves you when you bring home good grades. Do you realize how much you cost us each month? This is manipulative parenting. And what's the result? Children who think parental love is conditional, that it always has to be earned, and usually in these cases, they can never earn it. And they develop an inferiority complex. They never feel good enough for their mother. They never feel good enough for their father. They never feel like they can could have ever satisfied them. And many internal conflicts later in life, in their 20s and 30s and 40s, there's still times where they're trying to prove to their father or mother that they're good enough for their blessing or approval. That's sad. Parents, we need to give our children the blessing and the approval and let them know that our love is unconditional. And then number six is neglectful parenting. These are low in love and low in control. The neglectful parent is physically and or emotionally absent. Sometimes they're physically absent. They're deserters. Maybe divorce or something. Maybe they're partiers and they're always out with the boys, always out with the girls, never grow up, never want to face their responsibilities once they have kids. Maybe they're constantly involved in sports, in sports leagues in town, maybe even coaching these things. Sports, by the way, is not family time. Sports time is not family time. It divides families. Other interests, they might be physically present in the home, but they're not emotionally present with the child. This parent is too busy with other activities to spend time with the child. Even when the parent is physically able, he has no time for the child. He doesn't want to be bothered. Children appear to be a nuisance to these types of parents, neglectful parents. The neglectful parent can fail not only through communicating and an uncaring attitude, but by choosing the good instead of the best. Sports instead of church. Music instead of the Bible. Recreation day instead of the Lord's day, Sunday. Neglectful parents. What's the result? These children feel that they are not worthy, not worth spending time with. They are unwanted children. That's how they feel. They feel like they're a bother. They're a nuisance. They become insecure. They rebel. These are the types that often get involved in dating at a very young age. These are 12, 13-year-old girls who think they need a boyfriend because they have not received any love at home. These are boys who think they need a girlfriend when they're 12, 13, 14 because mom and dad never had time for them, never loved them. And all of a sudden, a boy at school loves them and shows attention to them, or a girl at school loves them and shows attention to them. We all know where that goes. These are kids who join gangs. These are people who plaster their bodies with tattoos and earrings and all kinds of piercings through their ears and noses and tongues and eyebrows and something just to spite mom and dad. This is the Esau's of the world in Genesis 26 verses 34 and 35 and Genesis 27 and 46 who married two ladies who were Hittites, heathens, because he knew it caused Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, great grief. Instead of marrying a Jewish girl, he went out and married heathen girls because he knew it would spite his parents because they were neglectful of Esau. Parents, watch out about things like sports, TV, the internet, computers, reading books and reading newspapers and hobbies and so on and so forth. And some of those things aren't sinful, but often those things are good things maybe even that get in the way of the best. Then there's authoritarian parenting, number seven. I'm almost done. The authoritarian parent is low in love but high in control. Authoritarian parents have very high standards and expectations. They tend to be rigid and unbending. They rarely offer warm, affectionate, caring support, either verbally or physically. They have strong convictions and are concerned that their way is the only way. They tend to be excessively restrictive and harsh in their punishment. They rule the home with an iron fist. This home is run like a Marine Corps boot camp barracks. There's no appeal process in place. The parent-child relationship is little more than a master-slave relationship. There's little kindness or cheer in this home. The emphasis is on power and obedience. Rules are excessive and enforced in an abrasive way. There's usually two types of people that become authoritarian people. Some, number one, who had a military background. And others, number two, who got saved out of the depths and depravity of sin and want to make dead sure their kids never do the things they did. And that's noble. That's noble, but doesn't work. The Bible says over in Proverbs 11 and verse number 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. What's the result? They have children with very low self-respect. They have children who have internal rebellion. Their children are very sad as you look at their countenance. Their children leave the home as early as they possibly can, whether they're ready to or not. When they're 18, they begin to try to find some way that I can get out of here because of the authoritarian parent. And last of all, and this is what we want to aim for, the authoritative parent who is high in love and high in control. The authoritative parent is characterized by balance and consistency. This parent spends time with each child. Rules are reasonable and consistently enforced in a calm manner, and punishment is proportional to the offense. Even using corporal punishment, as we see in the Bible. The parents do not repeat instructions. They don't yell. They don't threaten. They don't argue. In fact, their homes are usually characterized as being very quiet. They seek opportunities to encourage and praise every child's good effort. There's orderliness in the home, kindness, cheer. These describe the home atmosphere. Children know they are loved. They feel secure within the boundaries that they have established. The parents are actively involved in lovingly training their children by example and instruction. The lines of communication always stay open between this parent and the child. What are the results? These parents produce children that are a blessing to all, not just the parents. They're just a blessing to the world. Now, in conclusion, all parents occasionally tend to slip into several of these parenting styles, but we tend to settle in one dominant style. So as I went through these, you mom and dads, one of these styles has dominated you. And if you don't know what that is, ask your wife or ask your children. Go through this and say, kids, which do you think really represents me? Or ask your husband, wives. Ask your children, which one of these represents me? And then, by the help of God, notice the conclusion here. Our goal is to strive to be an authoritative parent with who is high in love and high in control. Now, here's probably the most important statement on the whole sheet. We are to model the Spirit-controlled life for them. We have got to ask as fathers and mothers for the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help us. He is our helper even in parenting. As our children learn self-control, we give them more and more freedom and begin to lead by our influence and relationship. We are constantly making necessary adjustments to maintain a proper balance of love and control. Parents whose children are a blessing to them and others are not lucky. They are blessed by God for their obedience to His commands about raising their children. Children do not learn self-control, discipline, respect, and obedience to God by accident. Raising up a child in the way he should go requires a plan that is well thought out, followed consistently, and ministered in love. Now, fathers, it starts with us. Proverbs 17:6 says, "The glory of children are their fathers." Fathers, we need to be at number 8, the authoritative parent who loves the child with a great deal of love, and they never, ever, ever, ever question it. And there's also a great deal amount of control that's calm and orderly. So I want to encourage you to embrace this as parents, as grandparents. Don't shirk it. Raising children doesn't happen by chance or luck, but on purpose, and the Father is the key. We are to model the Spirit-controlled life for them. The Holy Spirit is authoritative, but not authoritarian. You know, He lives inside of me. He's never been authoritarian once. You know that? The Holy Spirit's lived inside of me for 38 years, and He's never once bossed me around and told me what I have to do. But He is there in love instructing me, and love helping me. Now then, there's a verse in the bulletin, we didn't get to it, the memory verse for this month. Well, the Lord said to Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order." Set thine house in order. How shall we order the child? Manoah asked. Well, we've seen how to do it today. I want to encourage you to make the adjustments, to be filled with the Spirit as fathers and mothers. Those of you that haven't had kids, I would encourage you to read this over and over and over again. Those of you grandparents got grandkids, start with that generation. Those of you children that have seen your parents under the microscope today and have come to the conclusion they failed, well, big deal, join the crowd. Keep loving mom and dad, keep honoring them, keep praying for them. They probably never had a lesson like this in their life before they had you. Don't fault them. Let's see how well you do here in a little while. But let's learn. Let's learn. And especially you young married couples haven't had kids yet or you got little babies, all right? You teenagers, you're going to be the next generation of moms and dads. And some of you got kids at home. And those of you that just are going to leave here and say, "Boy, I've just been a complete failure, and there's not a thing I can do to change it." Yes, there is. There's a God who answers prayer. And James 5 and verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And you can begin to pray and pray and pray for your kids. You can go to them. You know what? Humility, you may have to go and apologize to them. Son, daughter, kids, I never knew what I was doing. I want to ask you to forgive me. I was clueless at what I was doing when I was a parent. I never, ever learned what to do. Would you forgive me? And try for what few years you have left to reconcile things, build a relationship with those kids, try to lead them to Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I think today is a day when some of you have to forgive your moms and dads. And just say, "Lord, help me. This is hard." Maybe there's some here, Matt, your moms and dads made life really difficult for you. Really set you behind. I just want to propose to you today that maybe they didn't know what they were doing. Listen, maybe they were never saved. I don't think I'd know what I was doing if I wasn't saved. I thank God I was saved and the Bible came into my life and the Holy Spirit came into my life, began to help me. I was clueless. Maybe your mom and dad that didn't bring you up very well was never saved. Don't fault them. Release that thing today. Release it to God. Say, "Lord, they didn't know what they were doing." And ask God to help you. pianos begin to play a song of invitation softly. I want to invite you, if you need to come to this altar and pray about something.